Well, obviously, the gospel is about call. And I suspect many people today, here's an analogy for you. You're called to follow the lions, right? And you feel zeal for that call, and you don't want to miss it. That's a kind of the face of a call, right? Something we want to do, it's inside us, it feels important, and we got to do it. So, Lord, can we say a prayer, please, for the lions? I know you've never heard any prayers for them before. For what, 40 or 50 years now? So let's just do a prayer. Lord, help! Seriously, Lord, help them to play their best game. And if I may add, Lord, give your holy people the same zeal for Jesus as they have for the Lions and all their other sports team. In your name,
amen.
Amen. That's a kind of a call, isn't it? The energy and the passion, the interest and the money spent on games and players and this and that, really a good thing. It is. It's a good thing. Look at the spirit in the city of Detroit and the socialization, the social fabric being strengthened. It is a good thing. But it certainly is an opportunity to point out that do we have the same zeal? Do we have the same energy of heart for God? Now, it's going to look and it's going to feel different, and well, it should. You know, we're in this, preachers and homilists are, hopefully, trying to find ways to reinvigorate and renew, inspire the faith of people. And you know, for at least a few years, if not many now, I've been trying to really point out, on the one hand, the great value, the necessity of church religion, which we need. And by the way, there's coffee and donuts today. We need church religion. Religion is a word that means to bind together, to unite. We come together in a united purpose, and that purpose is Jesus. It's a living relationship. It's not head knowledge of religious principles and rules and rubrics of how to practice God and religion, but we need the reality of religion because we need one another in the common faith that we hold and share so that we can build up one another. But I've tried, as I've been blessed and had the opportunity to learn more richly, spirituality, the life under the life of church religion, that spirituality is somehow knowing this. What is the root word in spirituality? Of course, spirit, the fire, which we referred to a week ago, the fire that burns in all things living, that spirit, that fire of God, is within ourselves. And somehow we have to find that fire, and often enough and fruitfully enough, we can find it in church religion, but often not. We can experience God in many and other ways. It's somehow awakening to, and we can't do it ourselves. It takes a movement and an action of God. But to learn and to be attentive to the action and conversion today, more about conversion than call, but it's out of conversion that our call comes. Both call and conversion are religion words, and we hear about them often, and they're important movements in the spiritual life because they deepen our awareness in a maturing realization not only of God's love for us, but the call for our response to love God in return. Now, you would understand that in the truer sense, there's one meaning for conversion, and then there's another more common understanding of conversion in our human relationship with God and religion. So let me point out, I'm sure there might be a more particular or exacting definition of conversion, but I'll say that in the best sense of the word, conversion is an encounter or an awakening really of grace. It's a movement of God. Usually, but not always, in a rich experience that leads us to a new awakening, a new desire for God. You're normally positive, but sometimes it can come in a time of great fear. Or maybe the Lord is convicting us of something, but he does it in a way that we know that we know we've been touched by a word of God, by a grace, and a movement of God. And that movement moves us. And that's where, as Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. To repent is not really the same as conversion. We tend to think of repentance as a penitential word. But to repent simply means to change your mind. How easy is that for a lot of people? To change your mind, to be able and willing to see anew, to see freshly in the knowledge or the new awareness of, in this case, God. God's bigger, as we know. God's bigger than church religion. I've used the term the church Jesus. And there is a church Jesus, and it's the same Jesus. But the church Jesus is too small, because the church Jesus is divine and transcendent. He's the fullness of the divine. And it can't just be limited to by the edges and corners of rules and rubrics. We can't put Jesus in a box and say, well, I got that figured out. But that true conversion will incline a person to repent, to put on a new mind, to change their mind, and not only will the mind and the heart change, but likely behavior as well. Maybe, maybe not. In the lesser sense, conversion is often thought of as something I do so that I can straighten out my behavior in life so I have a better chance to avoid God's punishment and a greater chance to get to heaven. In the lesser sense, conversion is a thought as an act of my will through my determination, my good effort and hard work so I can be a better person in the eyes of God and the eyes of others, for the sake of avoiding punishment, be worthy of heaven, or to get some favor with God. Come on, admit it. We've all done it. Lord, I really want you to do this for me. I really need this. I really want that. So I'm really going to try to be good, you know? I'm going to bring extra money to church. I'm going to go visit my mother-in-law. You know, I'm going to do something I don't want to do. And, you know, because I did that hard thing for you, I want you to give me what I want. You know what I mean? Thank you. I know you're thinking about the Lions today, but try to stay with me for another, 20 minutes or so. We'll be fine. Do you see the difference? One is an act of the will. I want, I need, so I'm going to behave in this and thus way. There's no love there. It's not wrong, and it's not bad. We need our will, our intention, and our desire to be good, obviously. But true conversion is an action of God. St. Paul, obviously, is the prime example. So that on that road to Damascus, he never fell off a horse because there's no horse in the story, but he was so stunned, he was blinded, fell to the ground and transformed his whole life. Now, we well know that kind of conversion happens to very few people. But you can look at somebody like St. Peter. His conversion was day by day, inch by inch, like most of us. I don't know what that first encounter was like, but think about the day when Jesus said, come on, Pete, let me get in your boat here. These people are crushing me, and I don't want to get my sandals wet. So Jesus gets in the boat, and after a long homily, Jesus says, throw the net off to the lakeside. Oh, come on, Jesus, we've been doing this all night. There's no fish in there today. Okay, they catch all the fish. Movement of conversion. What does Peter do? He feels naked before the Lord because he sees Jesus seeing right through him. It's the beginning of a conversion. And what does Peter say? Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Peter and Jesus could have said, well, I already know that. But he said, no. Stay with me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a power in love, because all love, in the true sense, comes from God, and that power transforms. It wakes us up. The lesser sense of conversion puts that kind of movement in our hands. I will, I want, I'm going to do this because I expect to get something back. We want some blessing, love, or favor from God for our own sake. But divine love is always a free gift, and it's not dependent on our human performance. Paul was into some dark things, as was Moses, let's say. He killed a guy. David had adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed so he could marry her. Dark stuff. But God called them. They repented. They changed their minds. They confessed to God. God forgave them. And they became great servants of the Lord. I like the verse. It comes from the first letter of John. It's chapter 4, if you want to look it up. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Now, don't break your head over that. It's pretty simple. Are you a loving person? You have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Live from that love. Maybe another way to think about it, when you married the person you married, you were motivated by the love you felt for them because of the love you received from them, right? In receiving that love, you desired, out of love for them, to return love to them, right? It's a two-way street. Now, don't look for perfection here. I know marriage isn't easy, and it's not always easy to be a priest. You fall down, you get up. You fall down, you get up, and you keep going. Why? Because love is stronger than the aggravations and the agitations and, yes, dear. Or look at it from the other direction. You did not, I hope, marry your spouse through an act of the will, motivated by some kind of self-determination with the expectation that your needs and wants were going to be served. I have got to marry that woman. She is the most beautiful woman I've ever met. Besides, she's intelligent. She can take care of me. This is going to be great. I've got to marry that woman. That's an act of the will. Or I got to marry that man. Look how handsome he is. He's got a good job, and he gets benefits. He's got a retirement. I have got to marry that man. And he'll probably get, there's some things I don't like about him, but I'll get him to change.
I know you never thought of that.
You see the difference? One is love, and one is an act of the will. So then consider the difference, the conversion of Jonah in the first reading, and the call of Andrew, Peter, and James and John. Jonah has a relationship with God. He loves God. He wants to do God's will. So God calls Jonah to preach a message of conversion. Notice how God even wants to save warring and violent people, people who seem to be on the far end of disinterest with God. They don't care about God, and they're just going to live life for whatever they can get and grab. But God even wants to save people in the dark. So he wants to send Jonah to save the Ninevites who are warring and violent. Jonah hates the Ninevites, and he's got good reason, because they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and in the conquest, those who survived, they carried off into exile. So Jonah's will is sent against the will of God. His desire is not motivated by love, but it's motivated by his anger and hatred for this abusive nation. The will of Jonah tends to override God's will. You notice that this is the second half of that story, right? This is the second time God is calling Jonah. The first time, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he gets on a ship and goes to Tarshish in the opposite direction, and he ends up in the 3 days. And then the whale says, I don't want this guy either. He spits him out on the shore. And then God calls him again. No, Jonah has not yet had the conversion. He still wants his will. He still wants God to smite and kill all the Ninevites. But God calls him again. And finally, with resistance, Jonah surrenders to the will of God. Now notice here, he goes and he hasn't even preached for a whole day yet. And it's a 3-day walk through that large city. He goes half a day, and the whole place says, yeah, that's right, Jonah, you're the man. Well, you know, we're going to listen to what you say. We're going to turn from our sinful ways. We're going to put on sackcloth and ashes, and we're going to fast. You think Jonah did that? God did it by grace. God moved the minds and the hearts of those people so that they would change. He only used Jonah to do that. Because even in his resistance, Jonah finally gave his yes to God. The call of Peter and Andrew, James and John is a little different. Now you might say, okay, well, why did they so immediately just get up and leave their fishing equipment and go and follow Jesus? This wasn't their first encounter. They had encountered each other several times, I'm sure. If you're familiar with and if you watch The Chosen, thank you. I have good memory, only short. If you've watched The Chosen, you've seen some of those kinds of interactions. So they've known Jesus for a while, and their hearts are stirring in themselves. They think, there's something about this guy. He's the Messiah. They know that, but they're too afraid to sort of put it into words. So why do they follow? Because their hearts are so stirred and so drawn, it's another movement of conversion. It's not conversion from great sin to great holiness. It's just the awakening of the heart. So they know, they see, they feel, there's something deep within them that they see and feel in Jesus that causes them to follow him. It's something that they neither understand nor can resist. They couldn't help themselves but to follow. That's a conversion. And what's the source of that conversion? There was a love. There was a truth they saw in Jesus. There was a power. And they followed him, and it transformed their lives, in many cases, to the point of their own martyrdom. And it didn't bother them because they knew Jesus was the truth. Sometimes we feel more of that conviction and that truth in our teams, in our players. Yeah, that's good. And that is good. But can we have that for Jesus? Can we have that for God? Do we recognize those movements, great or small, and sometimes the greatest conversions is that tiny whisper, just that tiny seed of intuition that says there's a light, there's a truth, there's a love, and somewhere, somehow, I have to follow. And it wakes us up. It's beyond our human will. We can't manipulate God. I'm really going to be good, God, so I know if I'm good and I'm better than I was, and I know you're going to be better to me. God can't be any better to us. We already have all of God given to us in Jesus. It's all gift, not dependent on our performance. Our performance is important, that we seek and try to live virtuous lives of love and self-giving. But God's love is unchanging. These kinds of movements in the light of God's love lead to spiritual growth and the realization of our willing desire for love. love of God, love of self, mature love of self, which engenders the capacity for a greater love for others. Now, this kind of love is not easy for human beings because we do not easily surrender. And that's why love ultimately is the truest motivation. Oh, there's other motivations, you know, I'm going to make some money or I'm going to make it better for myself one way or the other. People, you know, happy wife, happy life. Okay, I don't want to do it, but you know, it's going to be better if I do it than if I don't. You know, yeah, all that's there. But consider the love. If we're doing it as an act of the will, it tends to be only for the sake of what I believe I need and what I want. But there's no I in God. God is a trinity of persons, a living relationship that is the essence of love. And it's that kind of love that motivates true change. Consider it this way. Look back on your life, a couple years, however long you have to look back. Consider your years. Try to think of the people, the experiences, the encounters or events when you willingly surrendered for the sake of love, relationship, service, or self-giving. Marriage, children, the suffering of a loved one or another person in need, mercy or forgiveness, those kinds of things come to mind. What if your best friend called you at 2:45 today and said, you know what, my sewer backed up. There's an inch of water in my basement. Can you come over and bring your snake so you can help me clear the drain? And you're going, it's 2:45, the game is on in 15 minutes. Okay. That's an act of love, right? Or the guy calls, I'm going to be late for the game and my battery is dead. Can you come over and jump my car? You do it. Well, I hope you do it. And then, if you can name some of those lived experiences where you didn't want to do something like Jonah, but it was a person in need, spouse or family or the guy next door, and you did it when you really didn't want to do it, that's where you see and feel God. There's times it's like, you know, I was just ready to fall asleep and eat my lunch and watch whatever game was on, and the phone would ring and somebody needed a visit at the hospital. I was like, oh, God, not now. And I would go. I can remember a priest told me a long time ago when I was first ordained, you don't have to do everything, but you have to do what you say you're going to do. I said I would go, so I goed. I went. And in those times when I really didn't prefer to go, I felt the most grace. So then next, consider the same kind of thing with God. Whether the experience was deep or not, think back on those events or persons or experiences where you felt God stirring your soul, touching you, and consider how you responded. At the end of the day, those are all movements, both human and divine, that reveal God. Resistance is inevitable for good or bad reasons. I think it was last week, we said, are you interested in, are you concerned about how much you love God? Do you love God enough? Are we just loving God because we're supposed to, because religion and church tells us to? But that love for God's already in us. That's where conversion happens. That's how and why repentance can happen. As we pray then, remember, faith, hope, and love. In the end, there will only be one, love. You got it. It's already in you. May the Holy Spirit, as Bishop Shaner would say, may the Holy Spirit disturb you. And when you know it's just not heartburn, pay attention, because God is speaking. Is God just trying to get more out of you? No. He's just helping you wake up to love so you can be more freed from yourself, look beyond yourself, and find the joy, inconvenient as it can be, of loving and serving others, because the way we love others is the way we love God. Praise be God for Jesus Christ.